Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would simply be with us. Lord, help us understand your love for us better, and Lord, help that love then change us. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. A collector of rare antiques walked into an old shop and noticed a beautiful piece of glass art displayed under a sign that read, "Unbreakable." "Pardon me," the man said to the storekeeper, "but what is the price of this amazing, beautiful piece of art?" And the storekeeper replied, $100,000. With a gasp, as you would expect, the man asked why the price was so high. "Like the sign says, it's unbreakable," the storekeeper explained. The man examined the piece carefully. It really was exquisite. And he asked, are you certain this piece is unbreakable?" The storekeeper assured him that it was. "How else would I justify the price being so high?" The man greatly admired the piece, so he paid the full price and he took it home. There he put it on display in a protective case. He told everyone who came to admire it that it was very special, an unbreakable piece of glass. Several weeks later, the man visited the shop again and explained to the storekeeper how much care he'd taken to protect and preserve the beautiful piece he'd purchased. While looking around, the man noticed another piece of beautiful glass art beneath the unbreakable sign. It occurred to the man that he'd seen that same piece marked as $500 the last time he was in the shop. So he asked the storekeeper, "How can that piece be unbreakable too? Last month when I was here, it was in the display cabinet with all those other pieces and it was marked only $500. "No, the price is $100,000 now," the storekeeper replied. "It's unbreakable now too." "How can you be so sure?" the man demanded. "Because the schmuck who'd pay $100,000 for this thing is going to take as much care of it as you have taken with yours." You see, here's the thing. As the value of something goes up, we invest more in it. We take more care of it. And of course, as we take more care of something, we focus on it more. We give more and more of our attention to it. And then as we attend to something more, its value then goes up. Of course, the circle could go the other way as well. As the value of something goes up, we focus on it more. If we focus on it more, we're going to invest more of our resources in it. And if we invest more of our resources in it, we find that the value will go up. We will care for it more. We will even come to love it more. So the obvious question we could probably start this sermon with is simply, what do you care for? What do you invest in? What do you think about? Though there may be a deeper lesson in this story as well, because the object of love is somehow changed by love. In this case, the glass becomes unbreakable. More than that, I think even the person who loves is changed as well. Which means we would learn a whole bunch about a person if we could figure out what they love. We might even be able to tell who they're becoming if we could figure out who or what they love. Which means we would learn a lot if we could figure out where someone spent their time or where they spent their resources or even their hopes and dreams. In fact, it'd be interesting to ponder what could be determined about what we loved based on those different metrics. I mean, maybe we could ask it this way. What would someone conclude about you based on your calendar? If you were to fill it in for a whole week, this is all the things I did this past week, this past month. Again, since most likely you spend your time on something you love. What would they conclude then about what you love? Now note, you need to dig a little bit deeper. Whoever this is who's looking at your calendar, they can go a little bit deeper because you may spend a lot of your time at something called school or work, and that may not be because you particularly love school or work, but you're hopeful for what this will afford you in the future or even in the present. But based on even that knowledge, what would someone conclude about your loves based on where your time goes? Though you could go at it a different way if you want. What would someone conclude about you if they were able to look at your credit card statements? About where your money goes? Because again, we invest in what we love, and we love what we invest in, and therefore, what would someone be able to conclude about your loves based on where your money goes? Again, there may be a little bit of a roundabout. I don't particularly care about my kids' shoes. I care about my kids, so I spend money on their shoes. It's not because I love their feet. I love them. Or maybe this, what would someone conclude about you and your love based on your hopes and dreams, on what you think about, on what you focus upon? Because here's the thing, our loves shape us, and then we shape our loves, and then our loves shape us more, and then we are further reshaped by them. Which brings us back to our series. This is the third week in our second series on love, and we've covered a lot of ground in the last, really, 2 months now. In the first series, we worked to come up with a better definition of love, a more biblical definition of love. Because the reality is that most of the time, when we hear the words, I love you, what we're really saying is merely, I like you, or I need you, or I want you. We're looking to be fulfilled. We're hoping for a good feeling. We're wanting something from that person. But all of that is more about a lack of something than about love. Really, it's sort of a selfish idea of love. In contrast to that kind of love, we've come to understand that the biblical love may better be understood as the God-inspired committed choice to sacrifice for the good of someone else. The God-inspired, committed choice to sacrifice for someone else's good. That's what we worked on in the first series. In our current series, we're trying to take that definition of love and put it to work. Figure out, so if that's what love is, what does it mean then to love God? What does it mean to love your neighbors? What does it mean when the Bible says something, 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 love something? If you were to replace love with the committed choice to sacrifice for someone else, how would that change our understanding? Love your neighbors may not be about trying to generate some kind of warm feeling toward them. Maybe what the Bible's saying there is that we should sacrifice for their good. Even be working and willing for their good. Maybe that's what it's saying. It's not saying I should try and generate some kind of positive feeling, because the fact of the matter is they left their trash cans out and they're not all that happy. They don't make me that happy all the time, but maybe I could want and will for their good. Suddenly, maybe that passage makes more sense. Even more challenging in this series that we're currently in, we read that C.S. Lewis once wrote that every Christian would agree that a person's spiritual health is exactly proportional to their love for God. Their spiritual health is exactly proportional to their love for God. If Lewis is right, this makes the faith much simpler to understand, because it quickly becomes all about our love for God. Now notice, this isn't saying that God's love for us is contingent on our spiritual health or our love for God, because as we've learned, God's love is simply contingent on who He is. It's just part of who God is. But that said, our spiritual health may actually have a lot to do with our love for God, and our love for God may have a lot to do with our spiritual health. And again, notice we're not saying that we're supposed to be feeling warm, fuzzy feelings toward God. That isn't what faith is about. It's saying that we are choosing to commit. We're committing to sacrifice. We're sacrificing to will and work towards God's good, which totally changes how we view faith. No longer are we in it for what we can get or how it makes us feel. Instead, we're simply choosing Him, reorienting our lives to be about and for Him. So let's figure out what this means. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and then we're going to read a little bit of our passage, our theme passage as well. And then we'll try and figure out what all of this means. So we'll start in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. John writes this: "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure." I'm going to fast forward to verse 16. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Fast forward one more time to 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, so we can fully pull this thread all the way through 1 John. Verse 19 reads, "We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." Amen. We'll dig into all of these passages in a moment, but we've got to start with the love of God. Our passage begins by reminding us that God's great love has been lavished upon us. And we spent a lot of time talking about that last week, but there are still a few things we need to highlight again today. First, simply, that our love starts because He loved us. We know love because we are loved. We are able to love because He is the source of all love. But then second, God's love actually changes us. And the way our passage explains this is that God has changed our identity. You see, we used to be merely human, still made in God's image, but just people. But then God's love did something inside of us. God changed our status. God recreated us. God adopted us and made us a part of His family. In other words, we are now something totally new, completely different than we were before. J.I. Packer, in Knowing God, the book that some of you are reading, the year's not over yet, makes the point that nowhere in the Bible does it say that everyone is a child of God. Sure, we're all made in God's image. We're all made by God. But that doesn't give us the rights of children. But then Packer goes on to write, "The gift of sonship to God becomes ours not through being born, but through being born again." Sonship to God is a gift of grace. You see, as Christians, we have been made into children of God. And what's more, we are becoming more like the firstborn, more like Jesus. And that's important too, because you see, we are not like Jesus. We are not pure. And therefore, to live as a child of God, we need to become purified. That said, we don't become children by doing the work and of refining and purifying. We become children by God's love. He did all that work in us and for us. And it's because of that, because we've been adopted, that we then strive to be more like the children of God should behave, more pure. But all of it starts with God. All of it starts with God's love. This is what changes us. And then this is what allows us to love others. So the question that we need to work on today and the rest of our time is this. How do we know what or who to love? How do we know what or who to love? I mean, if love is simply the choice to sacrifice for someone or something else, and it's not about what I can get and not about how I will feel and what I will do, it's simply a choice, then you could choose to love everything and everyone, which seems rather extreme. So the question is, how do we then choose? How do we know who to choose to sacrifice for? That's going to be our question. Before we can really answer that, we first need to understand that it is a choice. And this choice changes us. One of the ways I think our more biblical understanding of love helps us is that it reminds us that love isn't something that just comes out of nowhere. Love isn't something that is done to us. Love isn't something we have no control over. But instead, love is a choice. And what's more, as we choose to sacrifice for someone else's good, we may also find that we feel the feelings of love. As we spend the time, as we invest, as we focus on someone else, on something else, as we sacrifice in those ways, we may find that the feelings of love develop. And so love is a choice. It's a pattern. It's a commitment. But then as we choose to love, we're changed by that love. I've been reading a book by James K.A. Smith called You Are What You Love. And frankly, you don't need to read the book. The title should get you all the way there on your own. You Are What You Love. In the book, Smith goes on to quote Augustine, "Wherever I am carried, my love is carrying me." And Smith continues, "Our orienting loves are like a kind of gravity, carrying us in the direction to which they are weighted. If our loves are absorbed with material things, then our love is a weight that drags us downward to inferior things. But when our loves are animated by the renewing fire of the Spirit, then our weight tends upward." Smith concludes, "We live leaning forward, bent on arriving at the place we long for." But therefore, of course, it matters what you long for. If we live leaning forward, bent on arriving at what you long for, it matters what we love and what we long for, because these things in turn direct our lives. It's a weird image I have in my head, and you'll have to bear with me for a moment. It's like you're on top of a steep hill, and you have this large, heavy boulder, a large ball. It's too heavy to hold, so you're going to have to put it down, but it's attached to you by something like a chain or something. And if you let it go, it's going to start rolling in a direction. So you get to aim it. You get to aim your love in any direction you want. But once that thing starts going, you're going to be following it. There's this weird idea that you can choose to love whatever you want, but as you love something, it's going to remake you. It's going to change you. It's going to pull you further in that direction. We become like what we love. It's why oftentimes people take after their pets. You become like what you love. That's just how it works. And so what we choose to love remakes us. Which means it's absolutely important to love the right things in the right ways to the right degree. Which gets us finally to that question we started with just a minute ago. So how do we know what to love? Or who to love? The answer is quite simple. In fact, the Bible tells us the answer all over the place, over and over and over again. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the Law, it's in the New Testament. Jesus says it. The answer is simply we are to love God and love our neighbors. Easy. Our passage includes, especially this, our passage this morning includes especially that first one to the greatest degree. God needs to be our first love because He is God. Loving anything other than God or more than God is sure to lead us astray, sure to make us anxious and restless because we were made to love God most. And then, of course, we're to love everyone else as well. And this is when things get trickier because how am I supposed to sacrifice for everyone else's? How am I to commit to everyone? That just doesn't seem all that practical to me. What's more, I don't think I have that much love in me. I don't think I can bring myself to love everyone. So what do? The Bible's really clear. Love God, love your neighbor. And except I don't know that I can always love my neighbor. And John then gets really practical for us. In our passage, John then zooms in on a subset of neighbors. And he tells us that if we could love them in real and sacrificial ways, that this may then be the trick to increase our ability to love everyone else. John calls us to love each other. John calls us to love the brothers and the sisters. God calls us to love the community that is the church. You see, I don't have the capacity to love everyone. But if I start to love the people in this room, and you love me like that too, we start to expand our capacity to love. We start to enable new loves to be possible. We start to become better equipped to love better. And this is what I think John is getting at. As we love each other in this church, it will help us to experience God's love more, which will help us to love God more. But then it'll also fill us up so that we then can love others as well. I think this is John's answer to our question. Love the brothers and the sisters. And then John gets even more practical because he knows that we like to say we love things, but then not live it out all that well. So he gets very specific, kind of shockingly so. He says, I'm talking about material possessions, people. Your love should involve giving up what you have. Your love should involve sacrificing for others. Your love should be costly. In other words, it's not enough to try and look like we love. Or to say that we love, or to pretend that we love. You actually have to do the work of love. And John finishes our passage by telling us that we are to love with actions and in truth. The idea here is that the feeling isn't enough, words aren't enough, good intentions aren't enough. We actually have to act, to commit, to sacrifice for each other. We've talked about it a couple times in this series, but it bears repeating. This simply means that we are to love each other. That we are to be sacrificing for the good of the people here in this room, the people who are a part of this church. That you are to choose to sacrifice for the good of a real person or persons right here, right now. that when I talk about this, there should be names that are popping into your head, and if not, we may have some work to do. Because this would change us. This would change who we are. This would enable us to love God better. This would enable us to love others better. And what's even more amazing is that you don't need to be the one who goes first. Because there's already a host of people in this community that already live like this. Right here amongst us. In fact, it'd be worth calling some of them out by name. Did you know you are loved every single week by Mary Jo Phillips and Bill Barr? As you come through those doors, you are handed a bulletin week in and week out by at least those two. Did you know you are loved by Olivia Decker, who's turning four shades of red right now, who takes whatever shows up in the Oasis coffee bar and makes it a presentation? And sometimes she even bakes something special, which is always amazing. Of course, you are also loved by Troy and Vicky Hudson and Vannis Corbin every single week as they bring donuts to our church and get the coffee going so you can sit through a whole sermon without falling asleep. You are loved by Brian Decker and Dick Stotts, though he's on the DL right now, but he'll be back up soon, who show up extra early every single week to make sure this room gets set up, tweaking chairs, setting up partitions, making sure everything looks right. You're loved week in and week out by various greeters at the doors, by the choir, by the worship band, by the liturgists and others who work to enhance worship, so that you can worship well. You're loved by the deacons and others as your prayer requests are prayed for and meals are brought to those of us who need them. You are loved by your Sunday school teachers and your growth group leaders who don't just teach you and your kids, but who spend hours preparing for those classes. You're loved by all the various teams who keep this place running, and I could just keep going. You'll notice that virtually none of the people I just mentioned are paid staff. They love you too, don't get me wrong, in amazing ways. But the ones I'm talking about right now are those who are just right here, choosing to sacrifice for our collective good. They love us week in and week out by their commitment to us. Because this is what it looks like to love the brothers and the sisters. But imagine if that got bigger. What would it look like if we were all committed to sacrificially giving to the good of the brothers and sisters? You see that love would be able to fill us up in such a way that it would have to overflow. There's not enough people in here that my love, I have extra now. If I'm loved like that, I have extra to give. And so now I'm going to start loving some people out there. How could I not? Which enables us to love even more and even better. That's what it means to be the church. It's what it looks like to love God and love neighbor. And we do it because God first loved us. And so let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the way that you have chosen again and again to not just be generous to us, but to sacrifice for us. Lord, we pray that we would know this love, that we would experience this love, and we would be changed by it. But then, Lord, help us to do what you do. That we might love each other, that we might, in a very real ways, love the brothers and the sisters here in this place. And that would fill us even further, so that we might love you and we might love our neighbors. Lord, fill us up with your love. Lord, help us to love, to sacrifice like that. And help us be changed. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.